And I'm really doing this series that I'm doing in to help us in preparation for 2013. Because I think there are certain basic truths that we as believers need to go over and over and over until they are so ingrained in us they become part of our life. And I think that in the days ahead and in this coming year, we're going to need things like that. You know, I really believe that. And God kept just laying this on my heart and mind. And we wanted to start, like last week, we started with considering Christ, His supremacy and His sufficiency. And we need to know that. That needs to be so embedded in our hearts and lives as believers that we unequivocally know the greatness of our Lord. You know, and then the church, and we're going to talk about the church today, and then we're going to talk about ourselves. You know that passage that we read this morning, if you want to turn back there for just one second to Ephesians chapter 1, because that kind of outlines the whole thing. In chapter 1, he's praying. Verse 16, I don't cease to give thanks for you while making mention for you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's what we did last week. We want to know our Lord. We need to know who Jesus Christ is. It needs to be burned into our very beings so that we can walk through this life with stability and hope and confidence. And then he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you might know what is the hope of His calling. And we're talking about that today, the church and His calling. We have been called out to be something that's different. And the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are all in accordance with the working of His strength and His might. So that's it. I mean, that's where it's at. And we need to be equipped. Last week, for instance, let's just take a minute and go over last week, the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Christ's relationship to God, it says He's the invisible God, the image of the invisible God. And in verse 19, all the fullness of God dwells in Him. His relationship to creation, He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the creator of all things. He's the sole end of all creation. In Him and through Him and for Him, He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. How many went home and looked up laminin? There you go. We got one. One went home and looked up laminin. If you don't know what laminin is, L-A-M-I-N-I-N, look it up. He holds all things together. Number three, His relationship to the church. Kind of a preview of what we're going to talk about today. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. And what is the result of Jesus Christ's supremacy and sufficiency in all things? Verse 18b of chapter 1 of Colossians. He is to have, here it is, first place in everything. It says in verse 18b, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. You know what that means? That means that He, Jesus Christ, has been given the right to be Lord of all by God the Father. He has created all things. He's the head of all things. Beloved, that's our Lord. God has chosen Jesus Christ to have supremacy in everything and sufficiency for everything. And eternally in God's mind, Jesus Christ is number one. So the point of the whole message last week was, He's number one, and we saw why He was number one. The point is then, how dare we, who name the name of Christ, who claim to be His followers, give Him a place lower than has been given to Him by the Father. He has to be, He must be, He should be number one in our lives. So the question is, as we begin 2013, as we begin this new year, who's number one in your life? Who's directing your life? Who do you go to when you want direction? In light of what we've learned, who's supposed to be number one? Jesus. He's the sole head of all things. He is sufficient for all things. That means he has the answers to all of life's questions. You know, we're all looking in all the wrong places. He's got all the answers. God has ordained that Jesus Christ be supreme in and sufficient for all things. And I am sure that we can think of many things that we might think that we need. But from God's perspective, there's only one thing that we need. We need Jesus Christ to be Lord in our life, Lord of our life, the strength of our life, to be our life for the glory of God. That's what we need. And until that happens in our lives, we will not be happy. So, as we begin 2013 as followers of Christ, let's determine to place him where he belongs in our life, number one. So that was the point of last week. Now, we want to have a brief lesson in ecclesiology. Pastor Brent stole my big word. Ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. And I want to tell you, so you just will put your seatbelts on, because we're going to have a 13-week month course in ecclesiology in about 45 minutes. So put on the belt. Get your pencil sharp. I'm going to hit points. I can't go to all the scriptures. I'm going to hit the points, give you the scriptures, give you the background, because I want us to have the overview before we have the punchline. That's what we want to do today. That's what we're trying to do in all of this. Just like we did with Jesus. Who is Jesus? Okay? Once we see who he is, then where is he in your life? So it's the same thing with the church. Because I want to tell you something. There's just as much, if not more, confusion about the church than there is about Jesus Christ today on the part of his followers. You know, there's so many people who claim to know Christ and follow Christ, they don't even know him. It's the same thing with the church. It's the same thing with the church. We talk about the church, we don't know what the church is. We've let the world try and tell us what the church is. We'll see that in a little bit. And most of us, our concept of the church has been formed by the world. Not by the Word. Not by the Word. Okay? So, let's take a look at what the church is from God's perspective. A biblical portrait of the church. Then, once we see that, what are the implications that flow from that understanding? And that's what we want to do today. So, get your outline out. We're understanding the church. Number one, the meaning of the word church. The Greek word is ekklesia, from which we get ecclesiology. Its derivation comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call. Thus, the church is a called out group. It's a called out group. Very interesting here. You don't apply for membership in this church. Okay? You don't apply for membership. God calls you to be a member of his church. In Acts chapter 15, verse 14, James spoke of Simeon, who was relating how God was taking out a people for his name out of the Gentiles, from amongst the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it talks about those who have been predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Okay? So it is a called out group. That's what the word means. Ecclesia occurs in the New Testament some 112 times, and it is translated a church as church. There are three times that the word is translated assembly, and it's all in the same chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 19, It's translated assembly in verse 32, 39, and 41. So, the word church in the New Testament never refers to a building or a place. How many got up this morning and said, I'm on my way to church? We do it all the time. And we are. We're on our way to gather with the church or as the church or things like that. So, we'll give you a little leeway. But remember, it is not a building. And it never refers to a building. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1. Paul says that God, having raised up Jesus from the dead above all rule and authority, has put all things under subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. His body, the church. So, the church is a universal church. The church, ecclesia, when you hear that, it's speaking of the church universal, the whole number of the redeemed who look to Christ as their life, who look to Christ as their authority. In this sense, if that's true, there could never be such a thing as church is. There is only one church from God's perspective. Now, it may meet in many different places all over the world today, but it's one church. Okay? There is only one church and one body. Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as we were called into one hope of your calling. There is one church. It's not the Lutheran church. It's not the Methodist church. It's not the Baptist church. It's not the independent, non-denominational church. It's the body of Christ worldwide. However, in the New Testament, the word church is also used to refer to a group of believers in particular. For instance, like a city or a house. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it refers to the church in Jerusalem. In other words, that segment of the body of Christ which worships or meets or gathers in Jerusalem. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, it refers to the church of God which is at Corinth. 1 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, or the church of the Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, the churches of Asia send greetings to Aquila and Priscilla, greet you heartily in the name of the Lord, with the church that is in her house. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul sends greetings to Nympha and to the church in her house. And Paul, writing to Philemon, speaks of the church in his house. So what do we have? There's at least three levels in Scripture. We have the universal body of Christ, which is all believers of all time. We have another is a group of Christians associated because of their geographic location. But they're all part of the same church. And the third would be a smaller group that meets in homes or gathers in homes. One of the things that I used to love about Dr. Ian Thomas, he used to preach a lot in Acts, and he was talking about the church getting started there and so forth, and he would say, you know, back then he says it was like this, if you're one of his, you're one of ours. He says, but now today we say, if you're one of ours, you're one of his. Big difference. Big difference. The important thing is being what? One of his. One of his. Amen. Okay. The new divine undertaking. Let's look at that on your outline. The historical beginning of the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus Christ speaking to Peter. I say to you, thou art Peter, Petros, small stone. And upon this rock, Petra, large rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And we see five things here regarding the founding of the church. One, Jesus says, I will build my church. The whole enterprise and the whole idea of the church, it belongs to Christ. He alone undertook and is carrying out the formation of his church. I will. The prophetic aspect of it. That is, the church did not exist at the time he spoke these words. There was no body of Christ until after the death of Christ and after Pentecost. I will build. It will be a process with a foundation. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, 19 and 20, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, that the church is spoken of as a building, and building it with blocks and stones. And then he says, I will build my church. Boy, do we need to get that one through. How many people do you know who attend church and it's their church? That's my church. No, it's not. It's the church of Jesus Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. And that church will be presented to him in the end times. Not to us. Amen? Amen. The church, he says, I will build my church. The word ecclesia, called out, indicating this. Here's what the church is. The church is a selective group called out by God from all other relationships. God specifically looked down, called you, said, I want you to be mine, transferred you into the kingdom of his dear son, gave you an inheritance with the saints, placed you in the body of Christ, gifted you with spiritual gifts, and said, you're going to be mine. And you are here to reflect my glory till you stand with me face to face. We've been taken out of the kingdom of Satan, taken out of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. And so that's the church. And then we know that it was formed at the time of the beginning of, in the book of Acts. Yeah, the beginning was prophesied after the resurrection. Then he ascended into heaven. And the formation was that they were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that took place in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2. And the result is now Christ is building his church in his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says there is no difference regardless of race, sex, culture, or social standing. God is calling them out. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, at his discretion to build his church. Now there are various terms that have been applied to the church. Like the Lord in whom she stands, in whom she is accepted, the church has terms or designations that are applied to her. For instance, the church sometimes is identified as Christians, or saints, or believers, or the elect, or the body of Christ, or brethren, or his own, or witnesses, or ambassadors, or strangers, or pilgrims, household of faith, the children of God. But the most doctrinally complete name would be the church. That's the most doctrinally complete name. The church. The called out ones. Now what are the various metaphors of the church? Christ has brought this together, this body of his, this church. He's called it out. And there's a lot of different metaphors that we find in Scripture for the relationship between Christ and this church, this group he's calling out. For instance, Christ is the shepherd, we're the sheep. John chapter 10. Christ is the great shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd who is caring for his sheep and tending for his sheep. And he's the chief shepherd that's going to appear. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 13, John chapter 10, 1 Peter chapter 5. He leads and cares for his sheep. They know his voice, and the sheep can depend on their shepherd. So there's a relationship of the church. There is also the relationship of the vine and the branches. John chapter 15. The vine and the branches speaks of union and communion and fruit. We are fruitful when we abide in Christ. We are to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and we cannot do anything apart from Him. He is the vine, and He gives the life. Then there's Christ as the high priest, and we are a kingdom of priests. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, we see that he is our high priest and we are all priests serving him, and the high priest and the kingdom priest, which is us, actually are to perform official functions together. For instance, we have responsibility as priests unto God, under Jesus Christ our high priest, to have the service of sacrifice. What is the sacrifice now that Christ has paid the price? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm now a priest under my high priest Christ. What is the sacrifice that I offer? Myself. Myself. My worship, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. My service of intercession. Now, Christ is the head and we are the body. That's another metaphor. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This metaphor connotes growth and unity. Christ's headship, his authoritative position over the church of Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the head of the church. We see that in Acts chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4, and Colossians chapter 1. The body will be complete when he returns. Another metaphor. Christ is the last Adam. We are the new creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 to 49. The first Adam was a living soul and earthly. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit and heavenly, Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ that makes us a new creation. Christ is the bridegroom. We are the bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 32. Christ is the groom, and the church is the bride. And this speaks of a relationship of intimacy. It speaks of union with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Do you think of that during the week? That you are betrothed to Jesus Christ? You are the bride. Right now, we are in the betrothal period. We are betrothed to Christ. We have been called out and we are His, and He's waiting for that time when He comes to consummate the marriage and the whole thing. Christ has gone to the Father. He's preparing a place for His bride. The marriage will take place at His coming. And we need to live like that. I read a book a few weeks back called Stop Dating the Church by Joshua Harris. You need to read that book. Especially as it relates to this relationship here. Quit dating the church. Quit dating the church. Know who you are. It's really quite an interesting book. Pretty thought-provoking. Christ is the cornerstone. We are the stones. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The general usage here of a stone is referring to Christ. And to Israel, back 1 Corinthians tells us, He was the rock that followed them. Today, He is a stumbling block and a rock of offense, 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He is also the smiting stone. When He returns to judge the world, He will be the smiting stone. Okay? And He is the chief cornerstone of the church, 1 Peter chapter 2. So in summary, Christ is the living, choice, precious cornerstone, the first stone placed in the foundation of the whole building. And all of the members of the body are living stones, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. And Christ, the chief cornerstone, was laid, and the living stones, us, are built upon the foundation, it says, of the apostles and prophets. They're the stones in the foundation, according to Ephesians chapter 20. So you get the picture of what the church is really like. What's the present divine purpose of the church? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that through the church, here's the purpose of the church, Paul writing to the Ephesians, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The church is a showcase for the manifold wisdom of God. The Church of Jesus Christ, now listen to me, this is important. This is something you don't think about often. I don't think about it often as I should. We need to get a concept of what the church is. And I want to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world. Did you get that? The most important institution in the world. The assembly of the redeemed, the company of the saints, the children of God, are more significant in world history than any other group, organization, or nation on the face of this earth. Do you believe that? We are. The United States of America, the greatest nation in the world. The United States of America compares to the Church of Jesus Christ like a speck of dust compares to the sun. That's how important America is compared to the Church of Jesus Christ from God's perspective. The drama of international relations compares to the mission of the church like a kindergarten riddler compares to Hamlet or King Lear. All the pomp of May Day Red Square, May Day in Red Square. You ever seen the May Day in Red Square parade? How many of you watched the Pasadena parade on New Year's? The New Year's parade in Pasadena? All of those things fade into a formless gray against the splendor of the bride of Christ. Do you believe that? We need to believe that. We need to convince that. We are a member of the most important organization on the face of this earth. And that is not my idea. That is not my thought. That's not me saying it. God says His church, it will not ever, the gates of hell will never, ever prevail against it. It is the only thing that is now that will exist throughout all eternity. We need to take heed how we judge and view the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to take heed on how we treat the Church of Jesus Christ. Things aren't what they seem, beloved. Things aren't what the way you think or the way the world has caused you to think about the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass. You get it? This world, this country, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, His church will abide forever. I will build my church, He says, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Who said that? The one God has said is number one. Now, let me tell you this. God knows the true value of everything. And He says Jesus Christ is number one. The media, all the powers of this life, all the authorities, all the rulers, and all that they represent and all they try to present are nothing but a mirage. And Luke sums it up in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The gates of hell, the powers of death, will prevail against every institution on the face of this earth but one. The church. It will not prevail. It will come out victorious. And that's why it says, for all of creation waits eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of decay and obtain the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Whew! What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, look at me, church matters. Church matters. And it matters because Jesus Christ chose to tell and to show the world the message of His love through the church. Through the church. Now, if you're a child of God this morning, if you're here and you claim to be a child of God, your life is to be more than a good job. More than having an understanding wife. More than having non-delinquent children. It's bigger than beautiful gardens. It's bigger than nice vacations or fashionable clothes. Lift up your eyes, beloved. You belong to a society that will never cease if you're a child of God. You belong to something immense. You belong to the eternal church of our Lord Jesus Christ, planned before the foundation of the world, ordained to be the instrument through which He is calling out a people for His own possession. A community where we learn to love God together, where we are progressively being shaped into His likeness and are being prepared for an eternal kingdom. And you know what? We've been called to be part of it. Now, if that shouldn't cause you to say hallelujah, then something is wrong. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Church is a little bigger than we think it is. It's a little more important than we think it is. How is the church to function? Understanding how it's to function. Very simple, and I'm going to go through this very quick because you know this, but you need to reaffirm it. The church has been given the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, preach the Word, be ready in season, when it's popular, and out of season, when it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. So the church has been given the Word of God to teach it. That's our Magna Carta. Number two, the church is given godly leadership. Scripture is clear that elders are appointed in each local assembly. Scripture is clear that elders' responsibility to the church and what the responsibility of the church is to the elders. For instance, elders are to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those who are allotted to your charge, but providing examples for the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive a crown of glory, unfading crown of glory. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. How about believers to the elders? Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch for your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The church has been given spiritual gifts, charismata, grace gifts, to function. Grace gifts are extraordinary gifts given to those called out at conversion, distinguishing Christians from people with natural abilities, enabling them to serve the church of Christ in power, demonstrating grace, all for the glory of God. Now, understanding the importance of the church from God's perspective, I want to tell you something. The church means everything to God. It's as important to Him as His Son, because His Son's the key to the church. The church means everything to God because, listen to me, the church is a testimony to the grace and the glory of God. The church is a testimony to the glory and grace of God. Let me read a few verses here to you. Listen to this. Tell me if you think the Lord loves the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time and stay on this earth, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, You weren't redeemed with earthly things, perishable things. You were redeemed with precious blood. That word precious blood there in that text means extremely valuable, highly esteemed by God, who knows the true value and worth of everything. And he says the blood that redeemed mankind and formed the church was precious blood. As a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your hope and faith are in God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, he's writing these things to him, he says, so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. That's interesting there. I didn't have the time this week, but I would have loved to have taken, so you know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God. Apparently, there's a way that pleases God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to all the principalities and powers. Beloved, the church came into being at a great cost. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, his only Son. It is God's household. It's where he is living and where he abides. It is the pillar and support of the truth. It exists to be a living testimony of his grace and glory. That's the church. So, now, let's take a few minutes in closing and let's look at some of the implications that fall to us as believers when we understand what the church is. Okay? We've seen today that one great goal of the church is to demonstrate the wisdom, power, and glory of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places and to the world at large. Beloved, the church is not only a light to the world, it is a light to the cosmos. It has a cosmic mission. Therefore, all of its activities, no matter how small, take on tremendous significance in what we do. You see, the way we demonstrate God's wisdom and glory to the world and to the host of heaven is just being the church. Being the church. That's how we demonstrate it. In fact, you realize that the church is really a picture of God and of Christ. The world should be able to look at the church and see Christ. I want to give you a definition. I worked this up this week. A definition, I've tried to bring everything in, I hope I got it all, of what the church is. I would define a local assembly of the church like this. It's a group of individuals who have been called out by God to be his own unique possession, who have been baptized, signifying their identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, who meet regularly to worship God through Jesus Christ, to be exhorted from the Word, and to celebrate the Lord's Supper under the guidance of duly appointed leaders, with the desire to show forth the manifold wisdom, grace, and glory of God till he returns for his bride, the church. That's the church. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Now, in light of what we've learned today from God's Word, I want to close with some things that we really need to think about. And I want to, first of all, address some disturbing trends and observations that I have made and am making today as I look at people, quote, professing Christians, and their attitude toward the church. It disturbs me. We live in a very fragmented world today. And the sad thing is that that mindset has influenced the church. And the way we approach our relationship with God and the way we approach our faith is this way. Everybody today, in today's world, wants, you know, their faith is to become solo. Right? I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. It's a solo faith. I don't know, beloved. I don't see a solo faith in Scripture. We have become a nation of believers, not belongers. You know, according to a pollster, George Barna, in the 90s, the U.S. population increased in the 1990s by 15%. Adults who either didn't attend church or who only attend church on major holidays increased by 92%. Add to that with the fellowship, what is it? I forget the FCI. Family of Integrated Churches. NCFIC. The NCFIC adds to that. You want to add to that. And they find that when children graduate from high school and go away to college, 90% of them, they grow up in the church, 90% of them never darken the door of a church again when they leave and go away to college. And this, here's what has developed as we have moved away from a biblical portrait of the church. Here's what's happened. Here's the attitude now toward the church. The attitude toward the church seems to be more myopic. It's me-centered. We attend for what we can get. Social interaction, programs, activities. And the driving question in our minds is, what can the church do for me? When it should be, where can I best use the spiritual gifts God has given me in the church for His glory till He comes to take me home? And those attending church, for the most part, are independent. This going solo thing. They're independent. They attend church because, you know, if I'm a believer in Christ, I'm supposed to be there at least once in a while. But they're careful to avoid getting too involved, especially with people. They don't have a real clear picture of the body of Christ and believers working together for God's glory. So they go through the motions, but really do not invest themselves too much. And then there's this tendency, because of their lack of understanding with what the church is to be, these kind of individuals are usually short on allegiance, but quick to find fault. Did you ever notice that? Short on allegiance, but quick to find fault. Thank God we don't have that problem in Grace Community Fellowship. And I pray to God it never comes, that we keep it out. But it's primarily, all these things that I'm discussing is primarily due to the fact that we've moved away from what the Scripture says. We don't understand anymore what the Scripture says. So we don't understand what the church is, so they let the world tell us. And so what happens? We treat the church now, here's the way most Christians treat the church today. It's a consumer mentality. They're looking for the best product for the best price for Sunday morning. Thus they are fickle and not invested for the long term. It's like a kind of like a lover with a wandering eye, always on the hunt for something better. I'm just telling you what I'm seeing. I'm just telling you what I think. So let's look at some implications and applications in light of all this. First, it is obvious from what we have learned and from what we have observed in our society that most of us, need a paradigm shift in our thinking as it relates to the church. The church is not a building. The church is not an organization. It's an organism. So we don't go to church. We are the church. And we need that in our heads. And it's not your church. It's His church, purchased with His blood. You say, well, but I don't get anything out of it. The services are too long. The preacher preaches too long. Don't sing the kind of hymns I like. Well, the last time I checked, we don't meet to gather for what we can get out of it, but for what we can give. We gather in obedience to Christ. We gather to offer up praise to God. We gather to minister and to encourage one another, to teach the Word, and to show the world Christ and His love. That's why we meet. And if you're coming to church for any other reason, you're coming for all the wrong reasons. We need to affirm that if we are a true believer in Christ, we have been called out by God. We have been placed in His body, the church. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He calls you out. He puts you in the body where He wants you to be. He gives you the grace gift that He wants you to have to minister within the body of Christ. And you have been gifted by His Spirit for a very specific function to perform God's glory. And let me tell you something. When the body of Christ gathers for worship and exhortation from the Word of God, and you claim to be a child of God, you need to be there. This is where we grow in our understanding of God. This is where we grow in our love for one another. You need to be there. Don't let the world put you into its mold. You know, I hear this so much, and don't misunderstand me, beloved. God wants us to love family. But we can't love family more than we love Him, because He says that in His Word very clear. If you're going to be my disciple, I am number one. Why? Because God has placed Him as number one. Right? How many times do we hear this? You know, the attitude, well, if I don't have a family gathering, then I'll gather with my brothers and sisters. But if something's going on with the family, then I'll go and I'll do that with the family. The question is, which family is most important to you? Your spiritual family or your earthly family? What are you most concerned about? Pleasing your earthly family or pleasing God and fulfilling your responsibility to your heavenly family? And who are you going to spend eternity with anyway? Let me ask you this. Do your family members know how important God and His church is to you? Do they know that? The members in your family who don't know Christ, do they know how important God is? Do they see a passion for Him and a passion for His church? Well, you know, there's a big football game that day, or there's something more attractive I think I'd like to do. So, if there's nothing that I want to do more, you know, that pleases me more, if there's not a big sporting event, then I'll probably end up in church on Sunday. But the point again is, who are we serving? Are we serving sports? Are we serving our own fleshly desires? Or are we here to serve the living God who says, I need to be number one. I didn't call you out here. I didn't choose you and call you and say, come on here, over here, and just kind of live the way you want. But you're mine. He had a purpose in mind. And He gifted us for that purpose. And He wants us to fulfill that. Beloved, we need to open our eyes. We are being blinded by the world and its values. And we're being tantalized to get us off course. We need to open our eyes and understand who we really are and what our responsibilities are in light of our calling and position in Christ. Listen, we are the church of God in the world. We have been called out by Him to be different. We have been called to be imitators of God. We are called to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are called to love the Lord God with all of our heart and soul and mind. And let me ask you a question. Isn't being part of Jesus loving what He loves? You say, I love Jesus. I'm part of God's family. He's in me. Then shouldn't we love what He loves? Shouldn't that love take precedence over everything else in our lives if He is Lord of our lives? Let me ask you, did Christ love the church? Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that He may present to Himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. He loved us. He loved us. He called us. He empowers us. He's moving us toward Him, and we need to get our priorities straight. When the church, the body of Christ, gathers, our number one responsibility is to be there for our own good, for the good of my brothers and sisters in Christ, but more than anything else, for the glory of God.